Well, thank you. Just at the end of that prayer request, I mentioned really what's the theme and the purpose, I believe, for Psalms 113, to remind us that our praise, our thanks to God is founded on the thought that God is faithful through Jesus Christ, and we are witnessing his love for the bride, for Christ's bride, and where he's working in our lives and how he's doing that. So the last four verses are, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise you, the Lord. So the opening verse is, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Reminds us why it's possible for the redeemed of the Lord to declare that they are redeemed from the hand of the enemy, as stated in Psalms 107. The enemy, or the powers and principalities that we are wrestling against, we talked about that last week, can be and are likened unto nations that we understand are both within and without ourselves. So just some verses lined up to that effect. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So this is the thing. God is concerned about that enemy that is within and how he's going to give us redemption against those powers and principalities. Luke 1, 69-71, and has raised up a horn. We know that symbolizes power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, which is the type of Christ, temple, which we are. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. So the promise of salvation, the promise that God will finish what he started within us. Then in Matthew 24:29, shall they deliver you out to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Thinking inwardly, but thinking outwardly, how God uses the circumstances of the world to bring us into subjection unto Christ and unto one another in Christ. Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. On the earth, notice, but notice that what is the redemptive process for? It's so that we can be kings and priests who reign on the earth. And Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So enemy is the enemy is death, the flesh that we're in that can't inherit the kingdom. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those nations are being witnessed against, or are being made known by God. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? So we know that verse, but when you read that word Gentile, just think nations within and nations without, and it becomes clear what God is doing, what he's witnessing through his power, through the two witnesses which typify the elect. While all things are for our sakes without ourselves, all things are for our sakes as the body of Christ within each member, and all things, both within and without, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. And then really that's the mystery that's hidden from the world. They don't see, if you can't declare God as being sovereign in all things, working all things according to the counsel of his will, then that last statement I read would make no sense. and Romans 8:28 is really just that's the synopsis. That's the whole thing in one verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those Gentile nations being shown the riches of the glory within us are learning that we can go from glory to glory through Christ by way of the riches of his goodness. So there's a connection there, the riches of glory and the riches of his goodness in the day of the world's, and in the day of the world's visitation that we all initially are blinded to. So we don't see it until we see it, until the Lord shows us. The world will remember their perspective of God's elect until that day. They'll remember our perspective as being one of looking down on us, as though we were the ones who were spiritually impoverished, as opposed to having the true riches that are produced through having his judgments in our lives, judgments that produce his righteousness. And, you know, that's what gives us them the perception that we're the beggars, that we're in need, like the poor man. Those judgments represent the day of our visitation, when we are gathered, when we are granted, rather, to see that we would remain wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked unless God sent his word to heal us. So it's all of the Lord. It's all his timing. When he determines that he's going to visit you, he's going to cleanse you, then that will happen. 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, but we all with open face beholding as in the glass, in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And Luke 19:41-42, this is the part that talks about that visitation. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even though at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Not their fault. God just doesn't let the world recognize Christ. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. And that's an interesting thought that I never saw till just now, one stone upon another, which Christ says, you know, the temple, not one stone will be laid upon another. So it does take that visitation for that process to start. But when Christ doesn't visit us, we go through an evil experience. When we think that we're rich and increased, we're a temple that's really in disarray that has to be torn down. So there's some foreshadowing there. 1 Peter 2:12-13, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of their visitation. And of course, we glorify God in our day of visitation if God is working with us, because we're going from glory to glory. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Okay. Where do we get to? Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So that's part of this, but I just underlined the purple and fine linen to remind us that, you know, it's a connection to royalty, to religion, to a religious person, to someone who is, you know, supposedly a spiritual brother. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And we talked about that to a great degree, about how that's connected to grace. He's telling them, apply that grace to them. You know, I don't want them to have to go through what I'm going through now. And of course, that's all up to the Lord. When we're judged, judgment is on the house of God now, meaning that it will be on the rest of the world later. Abraham says unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's what his hope was. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, notice, though one rose from the dead. So God's judgments, which will torment the world, will finally bring about the conversion that God has always planned to come about at this exact moment in the lake of fire, where humanity will finally be persuaded. So it's just a matter of God's timing. And we know, like Christ said here, he said, if someone's raised from the dead, they won't be convinced. So here it is, and has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So the world's not convinced of our testimony, but it's still a testimony that goes forth, so that in the day of their visitation, they can remember, oh, you were speaking the truth. Many will say to me in that day, these are those who are being judged, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? So they're still focused on what they've done, and they're not able to see that this is what the Lord has done through the body of Christ. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul, this is speaking of the brethren today, have I desired you in the night, while we're in this flesh. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So we're learning that righteousness today, but we're learning it so that we can teach it to others, as we'll see, and that will get developed as we go on in the study. The rich man is also within us, but Lord willing, is being identified through repentance, a repentance that is represented as the eye salve and clothing that is acquired through gold that is purchased and tried in the fire. That gold is the rich man within us, whose faith needs to be tried in the fire in order to become precious and truly spiritually rich, with eyes that see. This most precious moment of the trying of our faith brings about the understanding that all these words apply to us inwardly, and that it is the Lord alone who raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Doesn't sound like a very flattering thing to say of someone, but that's just God's perspective on flesh. He just says it's just what it is. Flesh is not, it's good for what it accomplishes, but it is what it is. John 9:41, Jesus saith unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So that's the rich man. Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. And of course, that is happening to God's elect, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So that's the goal, being purified in our lives, if God's doing that. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and... Where are we there? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we believe that. We have this relationship, and we're gathered together in heavenly places, and we're believing, and that is the work, to believe that process is happening right now. In that day, you will know. Christ says that I'm in you, you are in me, and I'm in the Father. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice it's reserved. So it's a process that we're going through, but it is a process that God says it's reserved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. It's a present thing. It's happening right now, but it's a process. We still have to endure unto the end, and God will see to it that we will, through Jesus Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that got me thinking of this verse. Of course, this 10 days represents our entire life, full of tribulation, full of the afflictions and the persecutions that God gives us the power to endure, and that are needful and necessary to forge that crown of righteousness that is Christ in us. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Let the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our ability to overcome the enemy, we mentioned earlier, death, represented by the Gentile nations within and without, can only be conquered by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are more than conquerors through Christ, who is progressively, little by little, bringing us to that place of being completely persuaded that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So that's God's MO, just little by little. And so our confidence doesn't revert back to our flesh, but our confidence, of course, is in what he's promised he can do. Zechariah 4:6 says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we have a lot of might and power in our flesh. God made us that way, so that part of the candle can be burnt down, and we can acknowledge the life of Christ in each other and see how that life works together for good for each and every one of us, and how it illuminates the Tamil. We give light to one another. We hold each other up in ways that we may not even perceive, you know, how we help each other through the darkness of this life, while judgment's in our earth. Romans 8:37 to 39, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we believe those words. We believe that when we first read them, we see them, and we're convinced of the person who wrote them, that it's the truth. But the Lord knows our hearts, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we have to have Christ come in and create that conviction and burn out the doubt and put us through trials in our flesh, so that we don't trust our flesh any longer and we learn to lean only on God. And that takes a lot of heat, a lot of trials that we've come to expect and know and thank God for, because he's working with us. We worship God in spirit and in truth, and that is only possible because of the liberty that we have in Christ that makes it possible for us to worship him in spirit and truth and live our lives out as overcomers who are progressively overcoming in him. Now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the spirit of the Lord. So little by little, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So that glory, that little by little process, he's making it known within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The first verse, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. So I'm sure you see the theme there with glory. We've been talking about praise and coming to understand what is that glory? What does it mean to praise God, and what glorifies God? What glorifies God is, of course, that sanctification process and God's faithfulness being demonstrated through the work that he's doing within the body of Christ for our sakes, but also as a witness to the world. In our introduction, we discussed how those nations are both within and without. And this first verse is a parable that explains these following verses for those who God is giving dominion over sin in this age. So just look at that. The Lord is high above all nations, and says in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality. Same point. The Lord is high above all nations, and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So that's a hopeful statement. So every other living being, God is far above and high above that, and will rule and reign over every heart in time. Ephesians 1:11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And the second part of this verse, his glory above the heavens. We are to the praise of his glory because of this work that he's doing within us, his glory above our heavens, who first trusted in Christ. And we discussed that trust is formed through the things that we suffer. We learn obedience, just as Christ did. And that's how God works. He's showing us through Christ and through each other that process of learning obedience. Psalms 113, verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high? There's none like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, as these verses declare. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee. I girded thee. So he clothes us. He strengthens us. Though you have not known me, even when we don't know him, he's working with us. His love and for all of the world. God so loved the world that he gives Christ, and Christ is working all of this. This is the girding that Christ is talking about, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none beside me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. So it's God working it throughout all of his creation. And there's a parallel verse, verse 3 from last week's study, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So we praise God for his sovereignty from Alpha to Omega, from start to finish, knowing that he's showing us today firsthand just what sovereignty means, how powerful he really is, our God is. Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And Zion, as we see there, is speaking of the elect. He fills us with judgment and righteousness. He fills us so that we can bring his judgments into the world. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And it goes on to say, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So the having that fear of the Lord is his treasure, knowing that God's doing this and having that reverence to know that God's working all of that for the good of his creation. We are seated with Christ in earnest today, being humbled in our flesh as God works all things out according to the counsel of his will, both in our spiritual heavens as well as in all the earthly events that we are experiencing personally. All these predetermined events are unfolding for our sakes as we are being saved by grace. Are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God. I don't think I'm surprising anyone with these verses, but just go back here. So yeah, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, notice, unto the praise of his glory, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And how is that being accomplished? Well, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to his glory. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, which is to work in heaven and earth. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, that's his purpose, to give you the kingdom. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. and Ephesians 2, 6 to 8, and he has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So to that end, that we can, that glory can redound to the glory of God. Our life can be used to bring others into that same relationship. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And Revelation 3, 21 and 22, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome, and I'm sit down with my Father in his throne. So in like manner, as Christ is, so are we. How did he overcome? Well, not by might or power, but by the Spirit that he had without measure. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, how do we do that? Well, Christ, that's our hope of glory. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Verse 6, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. The Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith and understands the difficult journey we are on, where we are told to arm ourselves with Christ's mind. And so we are admonished to not be surprised by the process of having our heavens and earth humbled by our great Creator, who is humbling us under his mighty hand so that we may be exalted in due time. For as much then as Christ, and this is all Peter, it's interesting, this is all verses from Peter. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And of course, we could accompany that with the promise that it won't be beyond what we can endure. God will make a way for us to escape. And Gail always reminds me, we say uncle before we say Abba Father. We want to escape quicker than God knows we should get out of our trials. So we have to remember that God's merciful. He knows what we can endure more than we know. So that's part of the trusting. And when the flesh is being put off, it's hard, but we are, at the same moment, we're learning to trust God when those things are happening and we're growing in zeal. It goes on to say that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So that suffering is very, very profound and purposeful, because it redirects our thinking toward obedience and toward fulfilling the will of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 23, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who humbleth himself, like it says in the Psalm. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Well, we have that exceeding joy today, but it will be inexpressible. It is inexpressible, but it's just going to grow and mature, because we realize that we are more than conquerors through Christ as we go through these trials. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so it always humbles me to think that those prophets went through all of that suffering, and they'll be resurrected in the lake of fire. It's all type in judgment, a type in shadow. So, I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing to consider, that all of that. But, you know, God has worked a great work there, and it's just perspective, right? Because we have to know that God has a time for when he brings in his harvest. It says there's an early and a latter harvest. And it is to his glory to see that pattern and to recognize that he had these holy men, men who were sanctified, that God was working with on the outside, not on the conversion of the heart, but moving them. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. But that was setting the stage for us so that we could be convinced and recognize the sovereignty of God throughout history, his hand working the clay from start to finish, so that they serve it in a great way. They blessed us by being used of the Lord in that regard. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then verse 7, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Verse 7 of our Psalms reminds us that in God's eyes, we are weak clay that is marred in his hand for the purpose of creating something new in Christ Jesus, as these following verses declare. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so that he made it again another vessel. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And that's a very important part of scripture. So as it seemed good to the Lord to make it, not as it seems good to us. And of course, that's what we do, that all the reformations that have happened throughout the years of history, religious history, is just mankind trying to make the pot new again without, you know, having the foundation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, for you see your calling. So we see what God is working with. We see the clay. We understand with these verses we're looking at, this is the right perspective. Brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world. So those things that are mighty are not going to last. God is showing us the perspective and how he wants us to look at all flesh. It won't inherit the kingdom, but he determines where he starts, who he starts with, who is going to be that type and shadow of the old covenant, and who it is that's going to be grafted in this age. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh, so all of the creation, no flesh should glory in his presence. And there's a verse, of course, it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. So this is the new creation, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that's how we become that new creation, through all of these things that God gives us through Christ: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. At that day, which is what we realize, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So we know when God manifests himself to us, it's through the church. The manifest knowledge is being made known through the church. The love of God is being expressed through the body of Christ to one another, and that's how the Father is being revealed. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, who's doing all of this work within us, this sanctification and redemption that's taking place. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that knowledge that God's giving us through the church, through Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, just earth, just man's wisdom, earth. The power of God, that's salvation, that's Christ in you, but the rest is his passing, that I may win Christ. So if our focus is on the knowledge of Christ, the work of sanctification that God's doing within us, it is for that reason that I may win Christ. Our focus stays on the work of God, the workmanship and the power of God working in our lives. Philippians 3, verses 12 and 13, not as though I had already attained, either we're already perfect, because we're not, but we go on to perfection on the third day, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So what does that mean exactly? Well, it means that our perspective again is to know that this is a progressive work that God's doing. And that, as it says in 1 John 3, verses 3 to 5, and every man that has this hope, the hope of glory of Christ within us, in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Christ in us, Christ has no sin, but he's working in us to that end, to cleanse us, to sanctify us. And that's the process that he is faithful over. 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light, if we're pressing and forgetting what's behind us, if God's given us that heart, if Christ is working in us, both to will and to do these things, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's a beautiful connection. Our fellowship helps us and cleanses us from all sin. We don't even know it. We hear a conversation between two brethren. I just happen to be privy to be sitting there. And what they say convicts me and pricks my heart. And I realize I have to change. That is the blood of Christ cleansing me from sin. Just by virtue of the fact that my body is gathered together in that light. We serve each other in ways that we don't even know. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, who are being perfected, be thus minded. No, that's why, you know, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. For no other reason, yet to encourage each other and to be that light in each other's life, to help cleanse one another in that process, to sanctify each other with the word. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So as we're pressing toward that tremendous future, God is faithful to continue to mercifully show us what has to change and how we can mature and grow together. Verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. We are raised from a very humbling position that God fashions and works in our lives, so that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. All this being typified so powerfully through the life of Joseph, who was a type of God's elect. Genesis 37, 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So no water, separated from his brothers. First, this is the first imagery that we have of Joseph being, you know, separated and put into like a prison-like environment. Genesis 39, 19, and it happened that he was sprung twice. The second time, of course, he was freed and put on the throne under the Pharaoh. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. It's interesting. It's a woman, because a woman represents the church. It's a Babylon falsely testifying against the elect. That's what this is telling us. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners, which is what we are, Christ's prisoners, were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Romans 11, of course, is what this always comes back to. Betty always, I'm so grateful that she said that. You know, all of Scripture should come back to this point. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We believe. And we see the unbelief, and we see the miracle of the blinding, and we see the miracle of having our eyes open. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And Revelation 2:10 is the same thing. Fear none of those things when you are in prison, which we are right now, which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So that lifelong process that we're going through, it's not in vain. God is telling us right here, it's all little by little fashioning that precious crown, that workmanship of God. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out. Notice hastily. This is now the end result of God working in our lives. What does it produce? Out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. So what does that hastily out typify? I think we know. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. In a moment, notice he was shaved and he got that change of raiment. Where was it? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So notice how many times the reference back and forth, corruptible, incorruptible, mortal, immortality, then it's talking about what it is. It's death, death. Death is what this flesh is swallowed up in victory through Christ. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, which we read earlier, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing all of those things, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Like we said earlier, it's not in vain. It's actually predetermined, and it's working a glorious witness for the world. They may serve us in their unbelief, but we will serve them in our belief as well, because the day will come, their day of visitation. They'll look back and say, that's what was going on. Isaiah 61:9-11. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. That's speaking of the elect. Type in shadow. Our seed, Christ, that one seed, and their offspring among the people, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. We are that seed, that one seed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me. Just what we read in Joseph, you know, when he came out, and what we read in Corinthians. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom, notice, decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the nations. And Luke 19:40 says, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So that's speaking of Christ when the children were praising him, and someone said, well, you know, wanted them to be quiet. And what we just read here will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And those stones represent the elect too. So we will bring forth. It's a miracle. It's God saying, I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. There is going to be a remnant. They will praise me. They will glorify me. They will bring forth many children. And this is what leads into our last verse. He makes the barren woman those stones that are just lying there, not inanimate, doing nothing, that represent the body of Christ, the stones of the field, a lively temple, stones that God brings together. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise you, the Lord. Our seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Is a statement in Isaiah that we just read that correlates with the thought that God makes the barren woman to keep house. That barren woman is God's elect, who, like Joseph, will be raised into positions of rulership to keep house. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that beareth not, break forth and cry, you that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. And Isaiah 54, verses 3-5. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand, notice the words there again, break forth, on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. That's a very powerful part of Scripture, because God's saying, don't worry about the past. That's all there, and it's all part of who we are today. God has worked that all, and he's given us the dominion over it to forget it and to continue to press toward the future that he set before us. God's elect will be showing the house to the house of Israel, all of the world, in other words, who will be judged and brought into a right relationship with God through the church, through the pillars that God has established for that purpose. Ezekiel 43:10, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Well, the pattern is Christ, but we are that pattern if we endure unto the end. Christ says, this is my wife. This is the pattern here. That's what I want you to fashion your life after. And of course, they'll try, and we can't until Christ actually builds the house. And that's the hard lesson that humanity and we have to learn over and over. But Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. 1 Corinthians 6:3, know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And Psalm 75:2 and 3, in regard to the pillars, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. In Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What greater joy could we possibly experience than to know that we can be instrumental with Christ as our head and bringing in all of his creation into a loving relationship that will last for all eternity? That is why it is written that God's elect are a joyful mother of children who understand that all these events of bringing us out of darkness and into a position to rule and reign under our Lord were predestined from the foundation of the world, and teach us that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. These things were all created by our Lord, who has granted that we can be part of a steadfast relationship today where we worship the Father in spirit and truth, to the end that we can teach the rest of his creation to do the same thing. And that's the title, Worship the Father in Spirit and Truth. Revelation 4:8, for the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. We are, I add here, are praising God for finishing his workmanship that we are. So that's why they say, holy, holy, holy. That's how we're reinstated, that process of redemption and sanctification, which if we look at Psalms, the first Psalm, praise you, the Lord. That's one. Praise, O you servants. That's two. Of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. So there it is, three times. Praising the Lord for what? For that sanctification process. And actually, if you just go back, sorry. Bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Why? From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, of the Lord's name is to be praised, for that process that will include all of humanity. And Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, of that sanctification process, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what does it say? The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which and is to come. And there's the next verse. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, of course, signifying that this is the Lord who did this sanctifying. This is all of the Lord, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are, and we were created. So that's really at the heart of the study, because why are we praising God? We're praising God for the work that he's doing within us, the faithfulness of our Father to start and finish something through Christ. And finally, John 4:23-24, but the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that's our study. Hope you got it.